This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, Moses took the time to give the children of Israel directions so that they could make a distinction between the spiritual leaders that they should be following and the spiritual deceivers that they should be rejecting. As we examine the instructions that are found in this chapter, we're also going to take some time to explore the New Testament instructions, which should help every Christian to understand how these same basic principles should apply to us here in this day and age. And so with this as our focus, let's jump right into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 1. There Moses declares, "The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them." Now here in these opening verses, we find Moses. He's reminding the children of Israel that the priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi, they would have no part and they would have no inheritance with the rest of Israel. And here's what this means. The descendants of Levi, they wouldn't be receiving a portion of the land like every other tribe in Israel. But instead, they would be called to actually serve as the spiritual servants of the Lord. That being the case, the Lord wanted the descendants of this tribe, the tribe of Levi, to focus on one thing and one thing alone. He wanted them to focus their time on serving him by leading the rest of the people into spiritual acts of worship and sacrifice. But now, before we think that the Lord was actually being unfair to this one tribe by withholding the inheritance of the land, we should notice again there in verse 2, because there Moses tells them that they would have no inheritance among their brethren because the Lord is their inheritance. From this we see that the Lord wasn't telling the descendants of Levi that they would receive zero inheritance. No, instead, the Lord is telling them that their inheritance would be this spiritual relationship with the Lord. So imagine that the rest of Israel, they're out, you know, getting a job, they're out working their fields, they're out doing all these things, they're doing all this secular work, but the priests and the Levites, they would get to spend their whole day just focusing on serving the Lord. Now that's a pretty cool spiritual inheritance indeed. You see, when the Lord raises up a spiritual servant, he blesses them with that opportunity to spend that kind of time with him, but at the same time, he's calling them to make some sacrifices. And in this case, we see that the spiritual servants of Israel, they were called to put aside their desire for an earthly inheritance. They were called to set aside their desire for the wealth of this world. And listen, this was not only true for the descendants of Levi, but I believe it's also true for Christian leaders in the church today. Now, in order to prove my point here, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy 18 and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we find Paul. He's providing a young pastor by the name of Timothy with this list of characteristics that should be true of every good Christian pastor. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Paul tells Timothy that this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, or in other words, a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Here in these verses, we find this list of qualities that should be found in every Christian pastor. And while this is not to suggest that a pastor can't ever stumble in any of these areas, Every good pastor should be actively pursuing these spiritual qualities as a way of life. Not only that, but every good pastor will be quick to repent whenever they find themselves falling short of the characteristics found on this list. And while it would be easy for me to spend our time tonight exploring this list of spiritual qualities, I want to keep us on point here, and I want to examine one of the qualities that we find in this list. Notice with me again there in verse 3. There, Paul tells Timothy that pastors should not be greedy for money. I like the way that the scholars of the English Standard Version rendered the Greek here. They put it like this, that an overseer must not be a lover of money. Now, as we consider Paul's encouragement here, it's important to remember that this is a biblical description that should be true of every Christian pastor. Therefore, the pastor who spends all of their time begging their church for more money and then turns around and buys all the nicest cars and $1 million house and tailor-made suits, that pastor is failing to understand that the Lord is their inheritance. And listen, this is not only true for the pastors in the church, but according to Paul, this is also true for those leaders called deacons within a church. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin at verse 8. There Paul declares, likewise, deacons, or in other words, servants, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now here in these verses, we find Paul here, he's continuing to encourage Timothy to teach the servants in his church that they should also learn how to curb their own desires for personal riches. And so while it's true that we all wrestle with the natural desire to acquire more and more money, the Lord would have us to remember that our true inheritance is found in Christ, not in our bank account. And what this means is that our inheritance, since it's in Christ, well, it's incorruptible. And not only that, but it's in Christ, therefore it's undefiled. It does not fade away. It can't be stolen. It won't ever go bad. The value won't ever decrease. Not only that, but our incorruptible inheritance, it's being reserved for us in heaven, which means that we're going to enjoy this inheritance forevermore. Well, we have to understand that. That the Lord is calling the church and those who are leading in the church and the pastors of the church to not be greedy for gain. But the Lord is telling us to take the wealth that He has provided to us. He's calling us to use that wealth to support the work of God. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because there we find Moses directing the children of Israel to this very end. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 3. There Moses declares, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Here in these verses, we find Moses reminding the children of Israel that it was their spiritual responsibility to financially support the priests who dedicated their lives to serving the Lord there at the tabernacle of God. Notice again there in verse 3. There Moses tells them that the priests do from the people would come from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it's bull or sheep. Then he goes on to tell them that they would be required to give the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. Sounds delicious. Not only that, but the priest would also receive a portion of the first fruits of their grain. They would receive a portion of their new wine, their oil, and the first of the fleece of their sheep. And so we see that the Lord was commanding the Israelites here to support their priests with grain and new wine, which is grape juice, and with wool for garments and blankets and oil for cooking. And the reason for this command, well, it's found there in verse 5. Look again where Moses tells them that the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, forever. Or in other words, the Lord chose the priest to serve in this full-time ministry capacity, and as a result, these priests were too busy to go out and work the land for personal profits. They didn't have time to develop a trade in order to go out and provide for their family. No, they were at the tabernacle and then later on the temple, and they were serving the Lord in this full-time capacity. Therefore, the Lord commanded the rest of the people to support them. He told them to commit themselves to working and so that they could provide for the priests and their families. That way the priests could go about full-time ministry. The same was equally true for the Levites who decided to serve the Lord there at the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 6, because there Moses declares, "So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses," that's speaking of the tabernacle, "then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance." Now, here in these verses, we see how the Levites, who dedicated themselves to serving the Lord there at the tabernacle, they would receive equal portions with their priestly counterparts. And not only that, but the priests and the Levites would be able to sell anything that they didn't need. Let's say that there were a lot of sacrifices given and you had way too many, you know, shoulders or cheeks or stomachs, and you thought, you know, this is going to go bad, so I'm going to go out and sell some of this stuff. That was okay to do. They could go out and sell it in the marketplace and keep the profits for themselves. And it's in this way that the spiritual leaders of Israel, who served the Lord in a full-time capacity, they would receive the food and the clothing and the finances that they needed to provide for themselves and to provide for their families. And listen, this principle is not only true for the children of Israel, but it's also a principle that's true for the church. Now, with this as our focus, hold your place here in Deuteronomy 18. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, I want to assure you that I'm not about to hijack this Bible study and use it as an opportunity to guilt you into giving more money here at Calvary South Austin. I'm not about to start pounding the pulpit and demanding more money. But at the same time, I do believe, as the pastor of this church, that it's my obligation to teach you the full counsel of God. And it's important for every Christian to understand what the Bible says about financially supporting those whom the Lord has called into full-time ministry. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find Paul, he's spelling it out pretty plainly. If you would look with me beginning at verse 9, there Paul asks, "It is written in the law of Moses," or is it not written in the law of Moses, "you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain? Is it God, or is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Corinth to financially support the leaders that the Lord has called into full-time ministry. And in this way, every Christian is enabling the full-time ministers of their church to then provide for their families while they spend their time focusing on the ministry of the church. Now, as we consider this encouragement here in 1 Corinthians 9, I realize that there's probably many of us here who have come out of abusive church situations where the pastor did pound the pulpit, you know, every Sunday. He guilted the people into giving more and more and more. It's what we call fleecing the sheep. You know, the whole point of every message is give more money, give more money. As a result, you might be a little bit leery about giving money to the church. And if I came out of a church background like that, it would be totally understandable. I would totally get it if somebody said, "Hey, you know what, my last pastor, he had his hand in my wallet the minute I walked in the door." It breaks my heart to tell you that I watched my grandma literally go broke supporting those televangelists who every day were attempting to reach into her purse through the television ministry of TBN. And I'm here to tell you that I don't believe that Christians should financially support any pastor who spends more time asking for money than they do actually preaching the word. We should be supported if we're preaching the word. And there's a lot of pastors out there who aren't preaching the word, but they're just preaching the name it and claim it gospel so that they can convince you to give them money so that you might be able to get money back. It doesn't make sense. I don't think we should be supporting those pastors. At the same time, though, just because there is degradation in the church and just because there are those pastors who are doing it wrong doesn't make the principle that we find in our text wrong. You see, the Lord has called every Christian to plug into a healthy church where the Word of God is being taught. And every believer has been called to financially support the full-time ministers of that healthy church with financial gifts and offerings. So at this point in time, I thought I'd invite the deacons of the church to start passing a plate around so that we can... No, I'm just joking. We don't pass a plate here. We don't take up a collection, you know, in that way. We have an offering box, and we leave it between you and the Lord. But I would hope that every Christian here would see it as an act of worship, to take a portion of what God has given them, according to what He's put on their heart, and dedicate that to the work of the ministry here at the church. Now, we have to understand that Paul tells us that there's going to be wolves, these wolves that dress up in sheep's clothing, and that they're going to come in and exploit the church. And what this also means is that there are these men, and even women, for that matter, who are serving as full-time pastors, and yet the Lord never called them to be a full-time pastor. The Lord never called them to that position. However, the Christians in that church, they're financially supporting these bogus pastors when they really should probably be at another church supporting a pastor that's actually called and gifted to preach the word line upon line and verse upon verse. What this also means, though, is that every believer is responsible then for making a distinction. And this is where the responsibility is placed on your shoulders. Every Christian has been called to make the distinction between the true leaders of the Lord and those who have called themselves the full-time ministry. Those who have placed themselves into a full-time position because they thought, well, I'll just go to seminary and become a pastor because it looks like a pretty easy gig. You know, those who are making merchandise of the church, not really believing what the Bible says, but getting up in the pulpit and teaching something that doesn't come from the Scriptures every Sunday. Christians shouldn't be supporting those works. But they ought to be finding those true Christian pastors that the Lord has clearly called and gifted to accomplish that work. Now, with all this in mind, as we consider making these sort of distinctions, I'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because there we find Moses encouraging the Israelites to make the same sort of distinctions there in that day and age. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 9, because there Moses declares, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's encouraging the children of Israel to reject those spiritual leaders who would lead them into the abominable sins that were being committed by the people of those pagan nations that they were about to dispossess. Now, if you want to learn more about the specific sins that Moses was warning them about here in this text, then I would just encourage you to go to our website and listen to the studies that I taught from Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, because I go into a little more detail there. And because I went into that detail there in Leviticus, I feel the freedom to just kind of stay on point here. And for the purpose of this study, I want to just take some time to look at how Moses was encouraging the children of Israel that they were actually responsible for identifying and rejecting those spiritual leaders who were leading the people into those sinful practices. He says there in verse 14 that the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Or in other words, those leaders that the other nations had followed, those soothsayers, those conjurers, those witches, the Lord's saying, hey, you shouldn't be following these people. And in contrast to those leaders, Moses also points them to the leadership example of Moses as kind of a basis for the true leader, the Savior, the Messiah, who we now know is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at verse 15, because there Moses declares, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now here in these verses, we find Moses pointing to a prophet who would be raised up after him and who would be a whole lot like Moses. And while there were, in fact, several prophets to come along after Moses, we also know for certain that the prophet that he was actually referring to here in this text was none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. You see, it's in Acts chapter 3 that we find the Apostle Peter. He's preaching an evangelistic message under the influence of the Holy Spirit there on that day of Pentecost. I'll remind you that the crowds had gathered together in order to understand the commotion that was coming from the upper room as people were filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And these people gathered together because they wanted to understand what's going on here. And as this crowd gathered together, Peter stood up and began to preach. And here in this text, we're going to jump right into this message that Peter was presenting. I'd like to jump down at verse 22. Because there Peter points to Jesus when he declares, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now here in these verses, we find Peter, he's preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. And during this message, he reveals to us here that Jesus is the prophet that Moses was speaking about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And not only did Peter believe this, but so did the church's first martyr by the name of Stephen. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Because in Acts chapter 7, we find a disciple by the name of Stephen. He's presenting the same truth to a very angry crowd. If you would look with me there at Acts 7, I want to begin reading at verse 35. Again, we're jumping right in the middle of this sermon here where Stephen declares, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now, here in these verses, we find the disciple Stephen here. He's confirming Peter's teachings because he goes on to reveal that the person that he's talking about there is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is, in fact, the prophet that Moses was pointing to back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And listen, not only did Moses point to the promised Messiah, but he also presented himself and the Messiah as a good basis for determining the difference between a true spiritual leader and a wolf in sheep's clothing. With this in mind, if you would turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because there we find Moses presenting us with that test. Look again there at verse 18. There Moses tells us that the Lord declared, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's promising to put his words in the mouth of the prophet that we now know as Jesus. And the Lord warned us through Moses here that those who would refuse to receive the words of Jesus, they would end up suffering the consequences. Now, we don't have time to get into all the things that Jesus taught, but just let me give you a few things. Jesus taught us, first of all, that we must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And not only that, but he also told us that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus taught us that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. And he also taught us, in summation, that our salvation was secured through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, as we consider the teachings of Jesus, I should also point out that a true spiritual leader is a person who has not only received these teachings of Jesus, but they've also committed themselves to teaching others those very same truths. And so anytime any person tries to teach you something spiritual, anytime someone comes along and says, well, let me tell you something spiritual that you ought to know here, then you ought to test their teaching with a few diagnostic questions. There's many diagnostic questions that we could apply, but let me just offer you a few real quick. First of all, you ought to be asking, what Bible verse is this person teaching me from? If they're telling me something, where in the Bible is it found? And if they're telling you something and they're not quoting Scripture, then just ask them, can you take me to that text? Can you show me in the Bible where you're getting that from? And then you have to ask this next question. Is what they're saying and is the text that they're using being taught in its context? Because a lot of times people will take a verse out of its context and they'll make it say anything. I mean, that's easy. So you have to look at the text within its context so that you can know whether they're making stuff up or whether it's actually in line with the Scriptures. Here's another good one. Does this lesson actually come from that text, or are they forcing it upon the text? In other words, is this clearly the intent of the author, or is this something that they're actually trying to place onto that text? And most importantly, we should ask, who's being glorified by this teaching? The teacher or Jesus? Because if the teaching is all about the glorification of the teacher, then they've got it all wrong. Every teaching should be about the glorification of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus isn't being glorified, well, then you ought to reject it. These are just a few questions that will help us to differentiate between the true spiritual leaders of the Lord and the charlatans who are trying to make a quick buck in the name of Jesus. But finally, in the concluding verses of this chapter, we find the Lord giving instructions to the Israelites regarding how they should handle the false prophets. And if you would, look with me beginning at verse 20. There the Lord spoke through Moses saying this. He says, "The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Well, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's commanding the Israelites to not be afraid of these people that claim to be prophets, but their prophecies didn't come to pass. He says, don't be afraid of them, but instead, silence them. And he tells them to silence these false prophets with capital punishment. Now, some might argue that this is way too strict a punishment for someone who's just speaking. I mean, they're just saying something, and they're just saying that it just happens to be the Lord speaking through them. And isn't that just too extreme to put to death someone just because they say, thus saith the Lord, and then go on with some false prophecy? Well, we have to understand something, that this isn't actually too extreme at all. Because the fact is this, the false prophets in this period of time, those who came before Christ, they were actually threatening the salvation of every single person. What if those false prophets in that day and age were actually threatening your own salvation? Would it be okay to execute them now? If they're going to keep you out of heaven, and if they're going to keep your loved ones out of heaven, is it okay to call for their execution at that point? I would say, yeah, absolutely. If they're going to keep everyone else from being saved because of their false prophecies, then yeah, the Lord was right in demanding their execution. You see, the prophecies that were being uttered during this period of time were designed to reveal the identity of the promised Messiah. The Old Testament is filled with hundreds of prophecies about the coming Savior. And the whole point was that we would look at those prophecies and then determine who the Messiah was. And so if the Old Testament was filled with false prophecies that pointed to nothing, and we're sitting here looking for the solution to all these prophecies and we can't find it, well, who's going to find the Savior at that point in time? If the Bible ended up filled with false prophecies, then the way of salvation would be difficult and possibly even impossible to discover. Therefore, the people who were claiming to be prophets of God there in that day and age, they needed to be 100% certain. And the Lord wanted to make sure that nobody just stood up and said, yeah, I'm a prophet of God. They knew that if the minute they said it, that their words were going to be tested, and they could possibly die if they were wrong. And so those guys, they needed to be 100% certain so that we could know for certain that Jesus is the true Messiah. Now, with this in mind, we must understand that the false teachers in our day and age, they are much like those false prophets who showed up during the days of the Old Testament. They claim to be speaking for the Lord. However, they're actually leading people away from the love of the Lord. Now, I should quickly point out that Christians under the new covenant, we've not been called to execute these people. We haven't been called to take them out of the city gates and stone them to death or anything like that. One reason why is simply this. Jesus has already fulfilled all of the prophecies that point to his first coming. Therefore, the false teachers in the world today, they're unable to distort biblical prophecies in the same way that those false prophets who came along prior to the canonization of the Old Testament were able to. That being the case, then, it's not as extreme a situation. And so we aren't called to execute these false teachers in the world today, but listen, we have been called to expose them. We've been called to expose the false teachers in the world today so that others might not be deceived by their teachings. Case in point, Jesus. In Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus declares, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now that's pretty scathing right there, but it doesn't stop there. He says, "For you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." I mean, that is a rebuke. You know, if a Christian pastor gets up and says something like that about some other false teacher in the world today, it's like, oh, you know, he's so extreme. Well, Jesus was extreme. He constantly rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees and called them hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchers and you know, full of dead men's bones and snakes. And it wasn't anything for Jesus to call these false teachers out. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul mentions false teachers by name. Now, that's a big no-no in the church today. You don't want to call anybody by name. But Paul did. Paul called out Alexander the coppersmith, and he called out a false teacher named Hymenaeus. And so... Christians, we've been called to expose false teachings, and not only that, but we've been called to expose false teachers. Well, in conclusion, we see then that Christians have been called to support those spiritual leaders who are faithfully teaching the Word of God, and at the same time, exposing those false teachers who are leading people away from the Lord. Because our goal as Christians, it ought to be to lead people to that prophet that Moses was talking about here in this text. Our main goal should be to lead people to Jesus Christ so that they might recognize their need for salvation, so that they might repent of their sins and turn by faith to our Lord and Savior, the prophet that Moses revealed here in this chapter. Let's pray.